Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in you and in your great gift of your Son, the ultimate gift of grace. Father, we deserved nothing but wrath from you, and yet you chose to show mercy. And we praise you and we thank you. Father, as we open your scripture now to learn of you and of your blessings to us and of your demands of our lives, we pray that you would open our minds, give us tender hearts, teach us by your Spirit, and let our response be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be thinking this morning about spiritual gifts. The next passage in our study of 1 Peter addresses this topic. And although Peter's treatment of it is incredibly brief, encompassing only two verses, it is very powerful and very rich in meaning and gives a lot of really important information for the church to understand and to practice. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 will be our text for today. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each one has received a gift. The subject of spiritual gifts is one where there's a tremendous amount of confusion and disagreement and misunderstanding within the body of Christ. Different Christian groups hold radically different views of what a spiritual gift is and how it's supposed to work and how these things are to function within the church. And within any given Christian group, even where the doctrine related to spiritual gifts might be agreed upon, there's often widespread misunderstanding and confusion and frustration among the people regarding what this stuff means and what am I supposed to do with it. So if you're struggling with questions or frustrations regarding what you ought to do in the church, what your function is supposed to be, or what your spiritual gifts might be and how you're supposed to use them or how you're supposed to even know these things, this particular passage should be a tremendous encouragement and help to you today. There are other passages in the scripture that are very specific on this topic, and they're also very helpful. I'm going to reference those in a few moments. But this particular passage gives a broad overview of the topic. And that's the starting place if you're frustrated. That's the starting place if somebody's confused and wondering, what am I supposed to do with this? Start with the big picture. Work your way from there. And although Peter is very succinct, he touches on a tremendous amount of information in this very brief statement. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, there are some underlying principles that this statement points us to. For these words to appear in our scripture the way they are written, certain things have to be true about spiritual gifts, and certain other things cannot be true about spiritual gifts. For example, through Peter, God says to us, as each one has received a gift. Now, those words appear in a letter that is written to Christians in various churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Lots of different people in lots of different churches received this letter, but the letter was written to the Christians in all of those different places. And in All of those different places, all of those different people, every Christian had received a gift. Each one. The underlying principle that must be true for that statement to appear in your scripture that way is that every Christian has already received a spiritual gift. Everybody who is a believer has some spiritual gift or some combination of things that he or she already has. There are no believers who should be waiting for something else to happen for this to be a part of our lives. It's already there. That reality is even touched on in the name that these gifts are given in the Greek. The Greek word for gift in this verse is the word charisma. That word in Greek means a gift of grace. Charis means grace. Charisma means a gift of grace. These gifts are given by God in the package of salvation, which we attain by grace alone. These are something that God gives every Christian when he saves us. Now, that fact means that something else is true about these gifts. These gifts are radically distinct from any natural human ability. If these are things that come to us in the package of grace, in our salvation, God gives us something unique that we can do, then that's not human talent that we're talking about, because lost people have a lot of talent. They have a lot of God-given ability, but this is something else besides that. A spiritual gift is entirely different. Because it's something God gives at salvation, people who are not yet saved have none of this at all. Now, in English, the word charisma has come to mean somebody with a dynamic personality. But this verse was written in Greek, and that word meant something different. And this is talking about something much more than human personality or human ability. This charisma is something received from God at salvation. It is something supernatural that God himself adds to a person's life. Now, to the world looking on, what we do for the glory of God, even when we're gifted to do it, may look like human talent or natural inclination. But the reality being talked about in these verses is that God himself is adding a blessing to something that his children do within the church. So that as we serve one another, there is added to our efforts a supernatural empowerment, a spiritual blessing that is beyond anything human. And when you were saved, God gave you something that you could do in his church that would be like that, that he would bless on top of and unique from any human talent, any human ability. The ability to do something that God supplies a supernatural benefit from is called a spiritual gift. That's what's wrapped up in this expression. It's added to us at salvation so that every genuine believer has something that we can do within the church that God will bless this way. Now, other passages in Scripture touch on this subject, and they give us more of the little picture, the specifics. Romans 12 mentions some specific gifts like prophecy and service and teaching. Romans 12, did I say that? Romans 12. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy are all mentioned in Romans 12. Many of those things are done on a human level, but when it's a spiritual gift, there's something more to it, something beyond human ability, a supernatural empowerment. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effect, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." These gifts are not a manifestation of human talent. They are a manifestation of the Spirit for the good of the whole body of Christ. After making that statement, 1 Corinthians 12 gives a different list. Some things in it are different. It mentions some other specifics like miracles, discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And then in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." So the Spirit of God is the one doing this. This is not human ability. He's doing different things in your life and your life and your life. It's different with every person. The Spirit distributes these things just as He pleases. He is the one accomplishing this. Ephesians 4 mentions some different gifts, including apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. All of these passages about spiritual gifts, the emphasis is the same. God gives gifts according to His design and purpose. He gives them at salvation. He gives them to every Christian, something to every Christian. And when they are used, they represent a manifestation of the Spirit of God working in us. So as Peter writes his inspired letter to suffering Christians spread out all across Asia Minor and comes to this point of addressing spiritual gifts and how God has gifted us, he begins with that underlying reality, that assumption, really, that every Christian has already received something from God that enables us to serve within the body of Christ, some unique ability that has a supernatural empowerment from God and goes beyond anything human. Every Christian has something that works that way. Sometimes it's hard to get our minds around that. I do something, and God is in it. When we were talking about forming this church many years ago now, several of us were sitting around talking on one particular night, and we were talking about what a church needs to be. And we were talking about how this has to be what drives the church, people serving in a way that God empowers. And somewhere in the middle of that conversation, I thought to give as an example, my own teaching is something that God sometimes blesses. And I started down that road, and all of a sudden it seemed to me that I was going to sound like I was bragging about something if I said that. And I started backpedaling and stumbling over my words and embarrassed because I didn't, it's not about me. That wasn't the point. I didn't mean for that to come out that way. And Chuck Parker was there. They've moved away now, but they were instrumental in starting this church. And Chuck has a unique ability to help you out and insult you at the same time. And so as I began to stumble over this and apologize for saying that God might possibly use my teaching, Chuck says, "No, no, no. We know it's God because it's so much better than anything else you do." Yeah, it actually helped me out because I was really stuck, and that might be the best description of how a spiritual gift works that I have ever heard. So much better than anything else you do that we know it's God. And I pray my teaching is that way, and I know that there's something in your life that's that way. If you're a Christian, you've got something that God uses like that. Peter says, as each of you has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Whatever you have that's like that, use it to serve one another. The word serving in verse 10 is a form of the word deacon. It means to take care of, to supply what is necessary, to wait upon, as in the guy who brings the food, the lady who brings the food to your table in a restaurant. Serving, supporting. God tells us through Peter that we're to be doing that for one another with whatever this gift is that you have. That means that these gifts are employed for service within the body of Christ. You're to be serving other Christians. That's the one another. If your gift happens to be evangelism, then you serve the church by growing it as you share the gospel and people are saved. But you're serving the church, serving one another, the assembly. Verse 10 also says that we are to do this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As we have received a gift of grace, we are stewards of grace, and we want to live as good stewards of that grace, serving others within the church. Well, that's a lot to pack into one little short verse. But there's something else of significance that we must consider before we even move on to the next verse. Just as there's a clear underlying principle that all Christians have a spiritual gift already, there's another underlying principle in this verse that we need to see. It's a little more subtle, but it's very important. And that is that the responsibility to find ways to serve other Christians is yours. The responsibility to figure out what to be doing, to find ways to serve, is yours. Now, that may be mind-boggling, I know. Less so because Professor Ake capped out on it for 20 minutes this morning in the Sunday school lesson. But even so, we're going to go forward with the notes as they are. This principle is assumed in verse 10. As a Christian, it's your responsibility to figure out how to serve other Christians and to serve them. And what it's assuming is hard for us because we tend not to think that way. And I kept quiet during that part of the discussion because I thought, I'll save mine for the next hour. But I would suggest that it is foreign to our mindset. So much so that we don't even question. We don't even think about what this is saying, because most of us think of ministry in terms of organizational charts, jobs, job descriptions, official positions, and titles. As in, pastor, tell me what to do, give me a job, put me in a position, why haven't you given me a place of service? As in, I can't serve unless I have a title. I mean, come on, plug me in somewhere. Now, there are jobs that require an official position within churches. But the point I want you to get is only those who are already demonstrating giftedness in their lives should ever be put into those jobs. In other words, if we can't see you doing it already, we're not going to let you do that in an official position. We're just not going to let you. If it's not already in your life, what's the point? Having a position is not a precursor to exercising a spiritual gift. It's the other way around. Now, I want you to think about the attempts you have seen in churches to motivate Christians. You've heard of the 80-20 rule, right? 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people, right? Most attempts to motivate Christians to serve are attempts to change that paradigm, to grow one group by shrinking the other. We're at 80-20 right now. We'd like to be at 75-25, and you can help. Pleas like that never seem to work, and the 80-20 rule still rules everywhere that's tried. And it's because the paradigm is completely wrong. The entire mindset that I'm trying to get us to see is wrong is this idea that there are two groups of Christians. It's what came up in Sunday school this morning with the idea of clergy and laity, and only the clergy are holy and the lay people are just, well, you know, we just put up with you. Well, that's crazy. But it's still in our minds. We still think about two groups of Christians. You know, we got the servants, 20%. And the spectators, 80%. We've got those who are called of God to serve and never be served. And then we've got those who are called of God to be served and never do anything. The thing I want you to see is that in verse 10, there's only one group. There's just one group. Those who have received salvation have received a gift of grace to be employed in serving others within the body of Christ. Those are the Christians, and there's not another group in the church. There's just one group. And anyone who has not received a gift that has made that person a steward of God's grace, anyone in that category isn't a Christian and so isn't even in the church. The only way you can identify two groups of Christians in verse 10 would be to say, well, we do have some who obey and we have some who disobey. The responsibility to serve is yours. Now, we're not rejecting our right to ask you to do something, but what this verse says is that each one is to employ this gift. And it doesn't give us a protocol for establishing an organizational chart and pushing you into a slot on it. It says each one who has received a gift. As each one has received a gift, employ it. Get busy. You don't need a title. You don't need an official position. You don't have to be in ministry. You don't have to think you're called to missions. You don't have to have been to seminary. There is something that God Himself has given you to do, and you can do it in a way that glorifies Him. Now, most people are pretty quick to come back with, okay, how? So if you're thinking that, just relax. You're not the first. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to figure this out if you're not going to tell me? What do you mean you're not going to do this for me? So don't feel bad if that's what you're thinking. It's probably not as hard as it seems. Scripture gives you everything you need. Scripture does not give us the protocol for making an organizational chart and plugging you into it. So we're not going to do it that way. Scripture also does not give us a spiritual gift survey. So we're not going to do it that way. That would only frustrate you. If you've taken one of those, you may know what I'm talking about. But this text, in particular, gives a wonderful overview. It gives you a place to start if you're trying to figure this out. And I think some of you probably are. Many have said over the years, I don't really even know. What it all seems kind of nebulous to me. What am I supposed to be doing? Start with the big picture. Look at verse 11 now. It says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, in the midst of a lot of other really important things in that verse, you may notice that there are two kinds of gifts that are stated there. Two very broad categories of gifts. Every Christian, verse 10 has already established, has a supernatural gift of grace. And in the broadest possible sense, your gifts fall into one category or another out of two. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, some people within the body of Christ serve the church primarily by speaking. You know, you have a job and you do something as you get together with other Christians, that is primarily related to your saying things to other people. Others within the body of Christ have something that they do that God blesses supernaturally that is other than primarily speaking. Now, with very little in the way of prayerful reflection, I would be willing to bet that most people can pick one of those two categories. Some of you have already reacted in your hearts against one of those categories, or perhaps toward one of those categories. Speaking gifts would include things like preaching and teaching and counseling and encouragement and exhortation of others. So do you do that? Do you do any of that in such a way that people can tell it's of God because it's so much better than anything else you do? Or if not, if you've never tried that kind of stuff because you're young, you haven't had many opportunities yet, you're a new Christian, is that something that your heart just goes, wow, I really want to do that. I hope I can do that one day. Is it something that you seem to have been given a desire for? Then that might need to be explored. But if, on the other hand, while I was talking about speaking, something inside of you was going, not me, no way, I don't want to have to talk. That's the beauty of having only two categories right there. Look to the other one. If you're not interested in serving primarily by speaking, then look to something that's more behind the scenes. Look for ways to be of practical help to somebody else. And that can be all over the spectrum. It might be an act of mercy. It might be an ability to organize some ministry that needs help. It might be repairing somebody's house. It might be giving. It could be any number of things. You could look at the lists, the samples in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and pray about which of those might be something you could plug in to do. Whatever kind of gift you have, you're to employ it in serving others within the body of Christ. So you start by identifying one of those two categories and then look for some place where you can be of service. There is one other caution that I want to offer, though. These gifts are a blessing to us from God, and they are. It is very fulfilling to serve in something that is so much better than anything else you do. It's like, wow, it's just nice to be a part of that because that couldn't have been me. And so because it's so fulfilling, sometimes people tend to think of these gifts primarily as they relate to self. And we can get selfish about this stuff, and that's a problem. I'm so fulfilled when I do that, and then we lose focus of the purpose. I grow so much when I do that, so we forget why we were supposed to be doing that. Now, these things are a blessing, but the focus of this passage is not self, but rather other people, and ultimately serving other people for the glory of God. And so as you think about what you might be doing, if you don't already know, then think about what other people need that you can supply. And if you'll serve where you're needed, you'll soon find that thing that is so much better than anything else you do that the congregation will affirm it. Everybody will know that God has his hand on your life and God will be glorified. And that's the purpose of these spiritual gifts. So what gaps do you see that you could fill, that you long to fill? What ministry has a lack in it that just drives you crazy because somebody ought to do better than that? Maybe it's you. That's a good way to identify. What can you do that will bless others and glorify God? Verse 11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you speak, speak God's word to people. When you serve, serve with the strength that God supplies. Do that so that God will be glorified through your life. That's the opportunity that every Christian has. That's the stewardship that every Christian has. That's our responsibility, to find those things that we're supposed to be doing, that God has made us to do. When he made you a new creation in Christ, he made you a particular way. It was according to his desire and his will. What did he do in you with which you can glorify him in his church.